Hallelujah. Let's pray for just a minute before we start. Father, you are so amazing to us. Lord, you and your love is endless. Father, your benefits surround us. God, we cannot move without your Holy Spirit. And God, I just pray this morning that whatever people are facing, God, that you would breathe your Holy Spirit on circumstances, on situations, God, where people are believing for promises and for healings and for moving in miracles and signs, Lord, in their lives. I pray, God, that you would absolutely give them the courage and the faith to believe and to stand on your promises, God. Lord, without you, we are nothing. And so, Father, we thank you. God, as we stop and we acknowledge you this morning, when we've worshiped and we felt your presence and your ministry to us individually, we pray that our ministry to you this morning through our worship would be a blessing and an expression of our love. And Father, as we stop and we ponder your word and we listen, God, I pray, may this word bring refreshing and wisdom, God, to us. Teach us your ways, O Lord. Holy Spirit, we bow our agendas to you. Have your way, Holy Spirit. Have your way, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' precious, holy name we pray. Amen. I never want to take for granted that name of Jesus. There is, and I kept hearing a song this week, there's power in the name of Jesus. And there's some popular contemporary song, and it says, when you don't know what to pray, just say Jesus. And whether you whisper it or you shout it out loud, just say Jesus. And sometimes we don't know what to pray for, but the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, knows the answers to our circumstances. And so we lean on him this morning. This message that I want to share with you this morning has been stewing for quite a little while. And every time I pull out this scripture, I learn a little bit new something in regards to this scripture. And so I want you to turn to John 21. John 21. And it's actually talking about the disciples and fishing. All right, I'm getting there. And I want to back up just a little bit just to kind of paint the picture of where what's going on here. If you back up to John 20 and verse 19, it says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Now, the disciples were human just like we are, right? And when you hear that they were gathered together with the doors locked for fear. So they're taking a stand for what they believe. And so they're a little bit fearful. We all fear a little bit sometimes. And so Jesus comes in and speaks the peace. Jesus, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Have you ever had a situation and all of a sudden Jesus provides the answer and you're just absolutely, there are no words to express your relief and your joy at Jesus providing the answer? He's the only one that can do that. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father, this is key, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them, said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven. The key part to me in that, and we've been talking about the Holy Spirit, is that Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. You know what? I can't do anything apart from the Holy Spirit. Well, first of all, I have to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. I guess that's the first step. I have to back up, believe, and receive Jesus Christ. But we've been talking about how vital that Holy Spirit in our life is We can't move. We're nothing. So that's important. And then skip down to verse 30. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. So do you realize not only are the miracles that are recorded here, those were performed. I believe this book. I believe it is a history of Jesus Christ on the earth, and all of it is true. So I believe also that there were some miracles, because it says there are some that were not recorded. So there are even more miracles that we don't even know about. That's the amazing part of God, that he absolutely wants to perform miracles. But why? Well, obviously, he wants to relieve his people. If there's a blind man, he wants to heal the blind man. Obviously, he wants to bring that answer because he loves his people. But here's another reason. What does it say? But these are written that you may, what? Believe. That you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That is so important that we know, and to the core of our being, that Jesus Christ came, he died for us, he is our Messiah. That is absolutely important that we understand and believe that. And by believing, you will have life. So then, let's get into the story of the fishermen. It says, afterward, Jesus appeared to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. And it happened this way. And then it lists the disciples that were there. And there was even, I was reading different commentaries, and they were even talking about why Jesus was even in Galilee. Why the disciples were in Galilee. And that they had been somewhere else. And John and I were talking, and some of the commentators said, well, why did the disciples, after all of this experience with Jesus, why did they not go out immediately and start preaching the gospel and doing and healing and doing? And, you know, we were talking, and they had just lost Jesus. They had watched him die. Yes, they knew he rose again. He appeared to them how many times? 3 times, and showed, this is me. I'm the Messiah. I was dead and now I'm raised to life. But what did they do? They reverted back to their old lifestyle, because I'm sure, can you imagine now if Jesus walked in here? Now we know Jesus is here. But if Jesus, if you saw him in the flesh every day, you spent time with him, he was your mentor beside you constantly, and then you had to watch him die, and gloriously you watched him rise again. What a wonderful thing, but then yet he's not with you. So there had to be something they went on. They're human. There's something they had to go through in their mind. So what did they do? They reverted back to what they knew, fishing and in Galilee. So anyway, verse 3, it says, I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. So now if you're a fisherman, do you ever go out? It's nice, and I'm sure it's wonderful. My grandfather loved to fish, and he would love to sit there in the peace and quiet. But if you're fishing for your living, and you go out and you don't catch anything, it's got to be pretty frustrating, right? Because that's your life. They caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. Now, Jesus didn't say, you know, you might want to do this and throw it on the other side and see what happens. He was commanding them, throw it on the other side. It says, throw your net on the right side and you will find some. So it was a command. And of course, we know what happens. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, so that was John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard this, heard him say, "It is the Lord." He wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish. Now, I'm going to tell you, there's a little sermon right there in just that, but that's not my message for today. You can take a piece from God's word and really break it down. I have to focus on what I want to share with you this morning. So the other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. So as they're going, there's already a fire. There's already bread and fish. Who had prepared that for them? Yes, Jesus. Okay. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat, dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." So Jesus is desiring to nurture them, to feed them. "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. I'm kind of reminded here of, you know, bread and fish, and what other story in the Bible is bread and fish? The feeding of the 5,000. And in that story, it says that Jesus took the bread and the fish, and what did he do with it before he gave it? He blessed it. So I'm sure if he's going to share with the disciples, he's going to bless the fish and the loaves. So he's blessing this nourishment for the disciples. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples and he was raised from the dead. Now, I want to go into, this is kind of a different part of the story. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, verse 16, again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." Verse 17, the third time he said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Now, don't you think he was probably getting a little, "Well, you know I love you. You've already asked me twice. I answered you. I know you heard me. Why does he keep asking me this? Why? What is it I'm not getting?" And so Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Okay? So I want to look, before we talk and I break down my message here and my thoughts, I want to look back at Luke 5, which is also a fishing story. Okay, so turn back to Luke. And I actually like this story, not that I like any parts of the Bible better, but there's something about this story. I heard a pastor one time came to our house and was doing a Bible study at our house, Pastor David Mussel. I don't even know how old he is now. That man walks and he's amazing. He has been a builder and did things. My son came home one time when he was maybe 14. He said, "I worked at the church with Pastor David today." "Mama, that man's amazing." He said, "I don't even know how old he is." He would build and do. He used to do all kinds of things for the God. He's got like, I've lost track of how many great, 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 I don't know. Anyway, he's a man that has lived his life dedicated to the Lord. And he shared this piece of wisdom, and it changed my outlook on this story forever. So I'll tell you what he told me when we get to it. So one day, I'm going to start chapter 5, verse 1. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. Okay, so the boats are on the shore. The fishermen have left them, and they're washing their nets. That means they're probably done fishing, right? Okay. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, verse 5, Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything." So what he's doing, now what profession was Jesus' family? They were carpenters, right? These are fishermen. So now, do you think in their human minds they were thinking, "He's a carpenter. What does he know about fishing? We've been out all night. We've done the fishing. We've done everything. Now, and I've held on to those nets. If you've ever tried to pick up those nets, imagine rope. And if they're heavy because they've washed them, those guys had worked hard. So they've got their boats on the shore. They've got the nets they're washing, and they're probably trying to fold them and put them away. And they're like, "Oh, man. You're telling us to launch out again? Okay, we got to get all these nets." But here's the key. "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything." What does the next say? "But because you say so, I will let down the nets." And this pastor David that was at our house, he said that. He said, "You know, that Jesus was a carpenter's son. These fishermen, the logic made no sense whatsoever. But they knew who the Lord was, and they said, you know, all right, with our doubt, with our unbelief that we're going to set that," because probably when they set out, they're human. Probably when they set out with those nets, they thought, we're going to come back just like we came back the last time. "But because you say so." See, whatever God tells you, whatever Jesus instructs you to do, it will be fruitful. It will be fruitful because he said so. And also, I believe because of their obedience, they had that choice. They could have kept arguing with him, but they had that choice. And they said, "Because you say so." Let's continue on. "But because you say so, I will let down the nets." Verse 6, "When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break." Now, the other story, their nets weren't breaking. Here, I imagine in my head, if you've ever watched those shows, I don't even know if they're on anymore, Deadliest Catch and all those fishing shows, and they pull up the nets, and they even have to throw some of the fish back because it's not the ones they're trying to catch. But if you've seen the nets that are full, the fish are even kind of sticking out of the nets. So the nets are so full, they began to break. "So they," verse 7, "signaled their partners." They had to call in help. "Signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, 'Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man.' For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken." They were astonished. And so then it goes on. It says the next verse, "Then Jesus said to Simon, 'Don't be afraid.'" He's trying to teach the disciples something. "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. You will be fishers of men. You will be fishers of men." So after I'm looking at these stories and really asking God, what is the message here? And there's so much. But I went back to what Life Church is called to. You know, if you ever are in a place, and sometimes you have to go back to what, if you get foggy or whatever's going on, you're in the midst of troubles, you say, okay, what is the one thing I know? I know that Jesus Christ is my Savior. I know what he's gifted me with. I know when he affects my life. And I know what Life Church is called to, because he's spoken it to so many people. He's confirmed it in his word. He's confirmed it. And so I look at the mission, and the mission is simple. Look at Matthew, and let's turn there. Matthew 28, and you'll know what this scripture is. Matthew 28. Matthew 16 through 20. This excites me so much. Because God is trusting us to be fishers of men. So Matthew 28:16. And of course, in a lot of people's Bibles, it says the Great Commission. So I know you've heard this before. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Again, Jesus given instruction. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So we're all called to spread the gospel. All. Not just pastors, not just teachers, not just anybody, all called to spread the gospel. He is saying, all authority in heaven and on earth rest with you to make disciples. And so that excites me because God is trusting all of us to spread the gospel. What were the disciples' job? To spread the gospel. So what God is trusting us is the same precious message that he trusted his disciples with. Lord, may we always remember with humility the honor it is to carry your message. But it also excites me because, you know, when I was talking about meeting a man in a coffee shop and he wanted to know about the existence of God, and I said, I know God exists because of what he's done in my life. I have experienced in my life the amazing hand of God where no human could change circumstances. And he just looked. He could not get that. He couldn't understand it in his mind. But what excites me is that I can share, because when God goes before me, the Holy Spirit prepares the ground in the hearts of the people he wants to receive. I pray for that man that somehow he will meet a Christian somewhere that can tenderize his heart. And the young lady that was with me, we said, we're going to pray. We're going to pray that somewhere down the road, his life is so impacted by someone that can break through that hard exterior. We have to intercede, but all of us have the awesome honor and privilege of carrying the story of Jesus Christ and how he's affected our life. Every single one of you have a story. Everybody has a story of how Jesus affected you. Somewhere, you're going to share that story with someone, and it's going to change their life. And I'll tell you real quickly, I have a young lady that I taught writing classes with. She was a pastor's daughter. Her mother passed away 6 years ago yesterday, and she was quite young. I'm not sure if she was maybe 13, 14. And this was a praying pastor leading a church, a fruitful, wonderful ministry. Why God allowed her life to be ended, I have no idea. I have no idea. But that young lady posted yesterday, she wrote a beautiful message, and she said, I choose joy. No matter what my circumstances are, I choose joy. He chose me, and so I choose him. I choose to believe when I could hurt. I choose to know that he's my Savior. That whatever I'm going through, it may be horrible. Can you imagine a 14-year-old young lady very close to her mother, and that mother is taken away? She got sick, and within 5 days, she was gone. So 5 days earlier, I happened to be talking to her, sitting with her at lunch on a Saturday at a funeral, sitting there with her next to me, And 5 days later, she's gone. And I can't explain that. I don't understand that. God, what in the world? But he knows. Now, that affected me. How much more did it affect that young lady? And she stood as a young woman and said, I choose God. He chose me, so I choose life and joy. I choose that. So, anyway, that's off my topic. Lord is good. The Lord is so good. So let me just share with you out of John 21. I looked at this process and I kept reading it over and over. And I said, Lord, there's a process in John 21. In John 21, there's something that he wants to go through. And I believe that this is a word for Life Church, that he wants us to go through this process individually and as a church. In this process, the disciples were trained, they were nurtured, and then they were challenged. And we'll read about that also in just a minute. But first, how were they trained? Jesus instructs the disciples how to fish, right? In both stories, he told them what to do. So he's telling them, instructing them how to fish. And, you know, just a side note here. I think this is really cool because I love the song, The Joy Comes in the Morning. When did they catch the fish? In the morning. And so I just kind of put this analogy. Sometimes when we're in tough circumstances, it looks dark and we can't see the light. So there's all this turmoil. One, we have a philosophy in our family. We never address any issues at night. We're not going to, because what's happened in the night? You're tired, you're weary. So we can have arguments and disagreements, but at night, after dinner, we're at peace. And we'll get up in the morning and discuss it fresh. That's just a free part. Just a piece of wisdom there. Don't talk about anything serious in the nighttime. But in the morning, maybe that spiritual awakening. In the morning, the joy comes in the morning. In the morning, the fish were caught. And here's something else. You know, they didn't catch the fish until Jesus instructed them. So is there barrenness without Jesus? I believe so. I believe that we can produce no fruit, nothing in our lives, apart from the instruction of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. So barrenness. We have to recognize, they recognized Jesus as the Lord and Master, didn't they? They knew who he was after they figured that out from him being on the shore. They had to have his instructions. He commanded, he didn't suggest how to do it. He told them, throw the net on the other side, go out again, try it again. And here's the catch, we have to be obedient, even when we don't understand it. Those disciples went out again, even though they didn't understand it. What you're saying doesn't make any sense to us, but because you say so, we will do it. And then they had an abundant catch, abundant grace, and provision. Then they were nurtured. Jesus said, come have breakfast. He fed them. Now, don't you think as they're sitting there, he's spoken to their lives, as they're sharing that food together, he looked at each one and spoke into their lives over that meal. Very important. He spoke into them. He blessed it. But there's another part of this too. The master who commanded them to fish was also their servant. Because Jesus was the one that passed out the fish and the bread. He was their servant. That's another message too. If we want to be great, what do we need to do? We need to be a servant. And that's what Jesus was absolutely modeling for us. He was serving those disciples, nurturing them, feeding them. He nurtured them further when he challenged Peter, he says, do you love me? Now, I want to think just for a second. I'm just proposing this. This is what some of the commentaries I read. He challenges Peter three times. Well, how many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three. Now, if you're going to be asked something three times, there's kind of a time of space there that you have time to think and to ponder and allow the Holy Spirit to move on your heart. And so I thought about this. I said, maybe Jesus was giving Peter time to think about what he had done. And we know he had to deny him. Jesus knew it was going to happen because Jesus told him he would. But Peter had to be healed from his sin. So in that time period, as Jesus is asking him, I thought, what a wonderful time that Peter was able to repent. In his mind, the Holy Spirit working. Why is he asking me this? Well, Peter had denied him three times. The Holy Spirit is working in him. What can we have to do something before we can receive Christ's grace and forgiveness. We have to repent. And I think this one conversation between Jesus and Peter, what a wonderful exchange of Peter having repentance and realizing, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He's repenting and he's cleaning himself. Jesus is providing the forgiveness, the grace, the salvation for Peter. That's just a thought, just a thought. Without repentance or brokenness, and it's funny, Constance said it today, we would be full of ourselves. If we were never broken or never repentant, we would be so full of ourselves and think we have it all together, we would have no need for Jesus. Because we'd be so full of, oh, I can do it. I know I cannot do anything without the Holy Spirit and without Jesus Christ guiding me. I can't do it. I lean on him. So Peter, in this exchange with Jesus, is dying to himself, receiving that repentance, receiving that salvation and grace. And then they're charged. He's charged. In John 21:16, what is it that Jesus absolutely wants Peter to do? Take care of the sheep. He's saying, if you love me, feed my lambs. If you love me, take care of my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep. These are commands, but they also give Peter the authority. Because Jesus is saying this, he's giving the authority to Peter to take care of the sheep. If you love me, take care of my sheep. So there, Peter is given the authority to take care of the sheep. The key qualification, though, we got to remember, is that Peter has to love, absolutely love Jesus, have his heart set on Jesus, and know that he's totally dependent on Jesus, and then he's got to be obedient to whatever Christ asks him. So if we want to be fruitful, we have to be trained, we have to be nurtured, and then we will be charged. What are we going to do? So to be trained, we have to recognize Jesus is our Lord. We have to bow our wills and our agendas and whatever our desires are. Somebody said it this morning, until we are poured out, we can't be filled up. We cannot be filled up until we're poured out. So recognize Jesus as Lord, just as the disciples did when they were fishing. Get our instructions and obey. Allow yourself to be nurtured. Receive the food from the Lord, instruction. And then desire to serve, but also let Jesus serve you. He serves you by taking care of you and instructing you and teaching you. And then take on that charge. Christ has given us the authority for the Great Commission, and he's commanded it. We have to remain humble, dependent, and obedient to what he asks us. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your direction that is life to us. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you comfort and guide. You are our divine counselor. Above all, we thank you, Jesus, that you died for us so that we could repent and be saved. that you could speak into our lives, that you've provided grace and salvation. For without you, we are nothing. Father, we thank you for this great commission, this honor and privilege to take your good news to people around us. God, may we never put that on the back burner. May we always remember that we're called to demonstrate you and to carry the good news of your salvation. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.